You open your Bibles again at Luke and chapter 11. I'm sure you'll find that helpful. How good is your eyesight? How good is your eyesight? It's perhaps not a question you'd expect to be asked in church, or especially from the pulpit. Probably not a question you'd expect to find in the Bible either, but it's the question that Jesus poses, the challenge, if you like, that Jesus poses for us in these verses, from verses 33 to 36 of Luke chapter 11. And we'll be considering these this evening. But Jesus, when he challenges us with this question, he's not asking primarily about our physical eyesight. He's not asking whether we can see, whether we need to take a trip to the opticians or not. But he's asking about our spiritual eyesight. How good is our spiritual eyesight? What do I mean by that? What does Jesus mean by this when he talks about our spiritual eyesight? Well, I suppose very simply, with our physical eyes, we see physical things, don't we? We see the physical world around us. With our spiritual eyes, as it were, we see spiritual things. We see those things which are invisible. We spiritually perceive spiritual truths that God's revealed to us. And we see them in all their reality. Just because they're spiritual, they are nonetheless real. And we see them with our spiritual eyes. We talk about the eyes of faith, don't we? And faith might perhaps be another word for spiritual eyesight. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it defines faith as being certain of what we do not see, doesn't it? Being certain of that which is invisible. Having spiritual eyesight. And we heard as well, didn't we, this morning about Noah and his faith described to us in Hebrews 11 again, that when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. He was warned about those things not yet seen. He saw them with his spiritual eyesight, as it were, by faith. And so he obeyed what was revealed to him. Jesus teaches us and challenges us with this question: how good is our spiritual eyesight? And he teaches us in these verses in five clear steps, I think. I want us to take us through in five simple, clear steps. And the first concerns God's revelation to us, what God has revealed to us. And then the next four are concerning a spiritual eyesight with which we see what God has revealed to us. So, firstly, Jesus teaches us in verse 33 that God's revelation to us is gloriously clear. God's revelation to us is gloriously clear. Let's read verse 33 together. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. For to understand what Jesus is talking about in this verse in particular, it's very important that I think we look at the context, particularly the verses before this. It's always good, isn't it? It's right that we consider the context of passages in the Bible to understand. That really opens them up to us. It guards us against a wrong interpretation, a wrong understanding of passages, if we look at the context. And I think the context really sheds some light on this passage for us. If we look at verses 29 to 32, we have this crowd, and Jesus accuses them of being a wicked generation because they've asked for a miraculous sign. They've asked for some revelation from God, some miraculous revelation from God. But Jesus says, the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. No other sign will be given but this sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, Jesus explains very clearly elsewhere in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel that the sign of Jonah is just as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will rise again on the third day. He'll be in the tomb and he will rise again on the third day. So the sign of Jonah is Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's the revelation that God has given us of himself in Jesus Christ, in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. That's the sign of Jonah. And what is Jesus saying here about the sign of Jonah? Well, he's saying you need no other sign. You have this wonderful sign, this glorious revelation given to you by God in Jesus Christ, in me, the Son of Man, Jesus says. And you need no other sign. This is sufficient. God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ is gloriously clear to everybody. It's the ultimate revelation. Nothing more is needed. No other miraculous signs can top this. The wonder of Christ's death and resurrection. The wonder of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The greatest sign has come. One greater than Jonah has come. And he is Jesus Christ. Some people say today, don't they, if only God could reveal himself in some great miraculous way to me, then surely I'd believe in him then. If he wrote something in the sky or a bolt of lightning, something like this, if he made himself evident to me, then I'd believe, but otherwise I won't. Perhaps you're someone here this evening who's thought that yourself. Well, maybe we should ask the question, what more could God do to reveal himself to us than what he's already done? God himself has come as a man, as fully man and fully God. He's made himself known to us in a way that we can understand, that we can see, and that has been recorded for us in his words. He's made himself so clearly revealed to us in Jesus Christ in such a gloriously sufficient way. What more could we ask him to do? God's not our beck and call that he should do what we say that he should. When we ask him to reveal himself to us, do it just as we ask him to. But yet he has revealed himself to us. He's shown himself to us in such a glorious and wonderful way in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that relate to the passage we're looking at tonight? Well, verse 33 speaks of this lamp that's been lit, doesn't it? No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden. And the lamp that this verse is talking about is this glorious revelation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the lamp. Jesus Christ is God revealed to us. The lamp, the Word of God. And he shines so that all those who come in may see the light. Christ stands as this glorious revelation of God. And the lamp has been lit and is put on a stand for all to see it. The gospel is not to be concealed. Jesus Christ is not to be concealed. And the good news about him is not to be kept secret. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be put under a bowl. But it's to be proclaimed. Just as Jesus, during his lifetime, proclaimed it. He showed it. He displayed it in signs and wonders, in healing the sick, in preaching about himself, and ultimately in his death and his resurrection. So it is to be made known. It's to be made known now by his people, by us, by his church. We're to be bold, we're to be open with the gospel. It's not a secret. Jesus told his disciples, he commissioned them to proclaim it from the rooftops, didn't he? It's not to be concealed. It's a lamp that has been lit and it's to be put on a stand. And so we should proclaim it. We've been commissioned to do so. But this begs a question, doesn't it? If God's revelation is so gloriously clear, if he's made himself so clearly known in Jesus Christ, then why do people not believe it? Why, if it's so evident, do so many people today reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do they deny that he is who he claimed to be? Why is that? If it's so evident, why on earth is that the case? Well, an illustration might perhaps be if we take a trip to the opticians One of the many weird and wonderful things they ask you to do at the opticians when you go for a checkup is to look at this this lit screen with the letters on it, don't they? And they have the big letter right at the top, which is really clear, and then they get smaller and smaller as you go down. And I get to about the third line, and then I start guessing. But imagine God's revelation being like the first letter at the top, which is so clear, and you can't imagine how anyone could go to the opticians and not be able to read that letter. It's obviously an E. And right at the top there. And God's revelation is like that. It's so clear. And yet, I imagine there are some people who go to the opticians, aren't there? And they can't see it. They can't see what that letter is. Because their eyesight is sadly so impaired, or for whatever reason it might be. And it's like that with us, isn't it? God's revelation is so clear. It's like that letter which stands there. It's so obvious what it is. And yet our eyesight, our spiritual eyesight, is defective. It's impaired. We can't see it. And that's the problem. The problem is not with what God has revealed. We sung, didn't we, in the hymn that we've just sung, we sang, "What more can he say than to you he has said?" What more can God say to us than what he's already said to us in his word? What more could he reveal to us? It's clear there's nothing wrong with what God has revealed to us. The problem is with our spiritual eyesight. It's defective, it's marred by sin, and we can't see God's revelation for what it is. God's revelation is gloriously clear, and Jesus goes on to point out that our spiritual eyesight can be good or bad. This is the second thing he teaches us. Our spiritual eyesight, it can either be good or it can be bad. In verse 34, he says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness." What does Jesus mean when he talks about eyes here? Well, I've already talked about how he's talking about spiritual eyesight. We could interpret it as being physical eyes, and I think it does include this secondarily. And we'll look later at how we could apply this to how we use our physical eyes. But primarily, he's talking about spiritual eyes. And I think that's justified again by the context, isn't it? He's talking to these crowds that they didn't believe the signs he'd already given them. They wanted another sign. They wanted another revelation. And they would not believe when he died and rose again. They would still, many of them, not believe, even after his resurrection. And why not? Well, it's not because there was anything wrong with their physical eyesight, is it? We're not told that there was anything wrong with their eyes in a physical sense. But it was because they lacked faith, because their spiritual eyesight was poor. And so Jesus here is talking about spiritual eyesight. And this can be either good or bad, Jesus says. And that's the same today, isn't it? Our spiritual eyesight can be either good or bad. People have varying degrees of faith in what God has revealed, in Jesus Christ and what he has done in the gospel. Some people lack it completely. Some people deny the gospel. Some people do not have bad spiritual eyesight, as it's put here. And so they deny it completely. We've looked recently, haven't we, at examples on the other hand of some people who are great people of faith. We looked this morning at Noah and his great faith to obey what God told him, to take God at his word. Noah had great spiritual eyesight. And these are the people the Bible commends, aren't they? That gallery of faith, as Andy called it this morning in Hebrews 11. People of faith, who acted in faith, who had spiritual eyesight to see the unseen. And these are the people the Bible commends. Our spiritual eyesight can be either good or bad. How good is your spiritual eyesight? And this is a really important question for us to answer, because Jesus goes on to say, thirdly, that our spiritual eyesight affects the whole of our being. It affects everything. It has a massive impact on us, what our spiritual eyesight is like. Verse 34 again. We see, when your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. What does Jesus mean when he talks about our whole body? Well, if we take eyes in this verse to be our spiritual eyes, then we can, I suppose, to continue the analogy, it would make sense, wouldn't it, that Jesus is not talking primarily about our physical body, as he's not talking about our physical eyes, but he's talking about our whole being in a spiritual sense, as it were. He's talking about our soul, our character, our will, our conscience. These things are what Jesus is talking about. And he tells us that the quality of our spiritual eyesight affects all of these things. It affects our soul, our character, our will, all of these things. So if we have good spiritual eyesight, then our whole being, our whole spiritual being will be filled with light. And if we have bad spiritual eyesight, then our whole spiritual being will be filled with darkness. And this, of course, begs the question, well, what does it mean to be filled with light? Well, what does the Bible mean when it talks about light? It uses this imagery, doesn't it, often, of light and darkness. And light is so often used to symbolize that which is good, isn't it? That which is pure, that which is holy, that which is of God, which is godly. And darkness, conversely, that which is evil, that which is opposed to God. We see this contrast most clearly when it's used in reference to God himself. If we turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 5. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So to be filled with light, in other words, is to be like God is. God is filled with light. There is no darkness in him at all. Christ is telling us here how we can be holy. To be filled with light is to be holy. It's to be like God. It's to be pure. It's to have no darkness in us at all. It's to have our whole beings filled with that which is good, with that which is godly, which is of God. And surely that's something that we desire, isn't it? Something we want to pursue, something which we want for ourselves, to be filled with all that which is of God, which is good, to be like good God in our whole beings. That's something we desire, isn't it? And especially when we realize the opposite, to be filled with darkness must therefore mean to be filled with all that is not of God, all that is evil, all that's opposed to him and at odds with him. Surely that's not what we want. We don't want to be like that. So to be filled with light is to be like God. But we need to consider, don't we, what's the connection between these two things? If to be filled with light is to be like God, and if our eyes are good, then we are filled with light. Well, how does that work? How does the fact that our spiritual eyesight's good mean that we become filled with light, and we become filled with all that God is. We become like God in his holiness and his purity. How can that happen? What is the connection? Well, I think we need to go back to considering God's revelation again, what God has revealed to us, the thing which we're meant to be fixing our spiritual eyes on, the things which God has revealed to us. If we consider them and think, if we saw all that God has revealed to us, so many things, think of God's word, the Bible, jam-packed with books, with chapter on chapter, with verse upon verse, with word upon word, of God speaking to us, revealing himself to us. If we grasp these things, these spiritual truths, in all of their glorious reality, wouldn't we be transformed, don't you think? Would we not be more like God if we really grasp these things by faith, if we set our spiritual eyes on these things and reckoned them to be real? Would we not become more like God? Would we not begin to be transformed more into his likeness? Surely we would. Perhaps a few examples might help. For example, if we understood God's holiness more, If we understood his utter hatred of sin, if we understood that he cannot stand sin to be in his presence, that sin angers him, that he despises it, wouldn't we be transformed into people who abhor sin ourselves, who have such a hunger, such a desire to be righteous, who shun evil? Would that not transform us if we really grasp these things by faith? Another example, if we grasped the magnitude of the eternal reward that God has for those who trust in Jesus Christ in heaven, that eternal reward that goes on and on and on, and then the eternal punishment that God has for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we grasp these things, how hard they are to grasp, how hard eternity is to grasp. Have you ever tried to consider what eternity is like? The mind absolutely boggles when we think about it. Something which never ends. It's beyond our rational understanding, isn't it? And yet by faith, if we can grasp these things, if we can see them with our spiritual eyes, then would our mission not be more fervent? Would we not be so prayerful for those who need Christ, that they might avoid this eternal punishment and they might receive this eternal reward? Would we not be transformed in that way to tell others about this gospel which alone can save them? And then maybe a third example. If we grasp the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, if we really grasp that, the truth of the cross, what he did there. So again, so hard to understand with our rational minds. He bore God's wrath, God's sin against us. Hard to understand with our rational minds, not to say that it's irrational, but to say that it's something that can only be grasped by faith. We need spiritual eyesight to really fully understand the impact of these truths. And if we understood what Christ had done for us, wouldn't our worship be so much deeper? Wouldn't we be in awe of Jesus Christ, our Saviour? And for because of what he has done for us. If we saw all these truths in their glorious reality with our spiritual eyes, we would be transformed. A.W. Tozer, he describes it like this. He says, faith enables our spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, where our spiritual eyesight, as it were, is defective, the result will be inward insensibility and numbness towards spiritual things. Don't you feel like that sometimes? An inward insensibility, an insensitivity, a numbness towards spiritual things. Do you ever feel like that? I know I do. And he says this is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. But he goes on, a spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, altogether within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it. God himself is here, waiting our response to his presence. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. We need to reckon upon the reality of these wonderful truths that God's revealed to us. If we do that, if we set our spiritual eyes on these things, if we have the faith to see them, we'll be transformed, surely. I said that Jesus here is talking primarily about spiritual eyesight, but we can see as well, can't we, how this has implications for the way we use our physical eyes. If we want to be filled with light, if we want to be like God, then we need to guard how we use our physical eyes, don't we? We can see how our physical eyes are the lamp of our physical bodies, as it were. If we set our eyes on certain things, then those things which we see begin to fill our thoughts, don't they? And then our thoughts begin to command our actions, and we can see how this illustration works in our physical beings as well. We need to guard against what we see with our physical eyes. And I suppose there's obvious examples of this, aren't there? There's applications we could make of this. That late night TV program that we need to switch off, really. Things like internet pornography. That crass joke that's emailed around the office. And we really shouldn't read. But we really want to be in on the joke. We need to guard our eyes against these things. But then there's perhaps the less obvious things, and these are sometimes more dangerous, aren't they? The constant polluting influence of the media, the world around us, can so often be so much more dangerous because we don't realise that it's happening. The idea that image is the most important thing, that you're your own boss. These kind of things filter in, don't they, into our minds, and like a gas which poisons us, and we don't even realise it because we can't smell it. These things pollute our minds. We need to guard against what we see, the images in the world around us. My housemates sometimes watch Neighbours on TV, and I found myself at one point kind of getting sucked into this. And to be honest, it's absolute junk. I don't know, sorry if you watch it, but it is terrible. I don't mean just to pick on this program. There's many more ones like it. But what the world portrays as innocent daytime TV, before the watershed, it's okay. But there's so many things in there, surely, which can just creep in, can't they? Influences which creep into our minds, pollute our minds, and they're so damaging to our souls, all the more because we don't realize it's happening. We need to guard what our eyes see. These things can suck the spiritual life out of us. If we want to be filled with light, we need to guard our physical eyes, as well as making sure our spiritual eyesight is good. And this leads us on to the fourth thing that Jesus tells us. More briefly, verse 35. Jesus says, "See to it then that the light within you is not darkness." Our spiritual eyesight, the quality of our spiritual eyesight, is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. "See to it," Jesus says then, "that the light within you is not darkness." At first glance, the phrasing of this verse seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Why does Jesus not just say, "See to it then that you're filled with light," or "See to it then that you're not filled with darkness"? Why does he talk about this light within us which could be darkness? It seems strange. How can we have a light within us which is darkness? I think what might help perhaps is if we consider Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. And these people had had years and years of revelation from God, hadn't they? They had the law given to them. They'd had prophets sent to them, revealing to them things which God had said. They had such insight into the things of God. They'd been given so much light, as it were. And yet they'd abused it. They'd ignored it. And the light which was within them had become darkness. It's sad to say. And the most extreme example would be the Pharisees, wouldn't it? Who used this light for their own glory, who were so puffed up with their understanding of the law and the way that they followed it to the tiniest article. They abused the light they'd been given, and so the light which was within them was darkness. And yet Jesus says, "See to it then that the light within you is not darkness." And we need to guard, don't we, against becoming like the Pharisees. We're so prone to it. We're given so much light. We know so much. We have so many Christian books at our disposal which open up God's word to us and help us to understand it. We have the Bible in our own language in this country. We have so much light. We have preachers who can explain it to us. We have so much light, and yet we can abuse it, can't we? We can be proud of what we know so easily. We can be thrilled at how great we are at understanding theology rather than being thrilled at the theology itself. We need to guard against becoming like this, lest the light within us is darkness. And the responsibility lies with us, doesn't it? Jesus makes that clear. Perhaps you might be tempted. We know that spiritual eyesight, we know that faith comes from God. So does that mean we might be tempted to think that we sit around, as it were, and we just wait around for God to enlighten us, to kind of zap us with spiritual enlightenment, as it were, and we do nothing about it? Well, that's not what Jesus says here. He says it's our responsibility, doesn't it? See to it that the light within you is not darkness. And how do we do that? Well, we see to it that our spiritual eyesight is good. We do all that we can to pursue good spiritual eyesight. We do all that we can to be people of faith. Now, how can we do this? Well, a few things that we could do to do this. If our spiritual eyesight is to be good, if we're to grasp by faith what God has revealed to us, we need to make sure we know what God has revealed, don't we? That makes perfect sense. We need to make sure we know what God has revealed. We need to examine those truths in the Bible. And not just so that we know them, but so that we pursue a grasp of them with our spiritual eyesight. We seek out a deeper grasp of them. We meditate on them. Set aside time to think on these things, to really grasp what is it that Jesus did when he died on the cross. What happened there? To think upon eternity. What is eternity like? How should it shape my life that I have an eternal soul and that all those in the world around me have eternal souls and they're headed to a destiny of either heaven or hell? How should that transform how I behave? Let these things transform how we act in this physical world. We're so absorbed, aren't we, easily with this physical world. We need to be absorbed with spiritual things. And those things will then transform our lives in this world. We're to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Spiritual things, we need to be absorbed with them because they have eternal significance. Let's make sure we know what God has revealed and meditate on these things. And make sure we obey it as well. Faith must lead to obedience, mustn't it? We heard again of Noah this morning. Faith always includes obedience. True faith always includes obedience. Let's make sure we obey these things. But throughout all of this, surely, we know that it's God who reveals these things to us, isn't it? God gives spiritual eyesight. We need to pray that God would give us better spiritual eyesight, that he'd show us these things. Andy mentioned it in prayer at the beginning of the service, Elisha and the story of him and his servant. We were looking at that in our apprentice meeting on Friday morning. That story in 2 Kings where Elisha and his servant and the people of Israel are surrounded. They're besieged by the Aramean army. And the servant is terrified. He's absolutely terrified of this army. And Elisha says to him, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prays to God that God would open his eyes to show him to this. And God opens the servant's eyes and he sees this glorious army of God with all the horses and chariots of God there to protect God's people. His eyes are opened by God. Spiritual revelation, spiritual eyesight comes from God. We need to pray for others that their eyes would be opened. Pray for ourselves that our eyes will be opened. If you're not a Christian here tonight, pray for yourself that God would open your eyes, that he'd give you spiritual eyesight to understand, to comprehend the truth of the gospel, to believe what he has revealed. And finally, fifthly, it is our responsibility to our spiritual eyesight is our responsibility. But Jesus goes on to say, if our spiritual eyesight is good, then we will reflect the glory of Christ. It's a wonderful way to finish this teaching. Jesus finishes in verse 36. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. It's unclear how best to understand this. Perhaps is Jesus saying that we'll be like the lamp itself, or will we be like those on whom the lamp shines? I'm not sure, but either way, the point is that we reflect the lamp, don't we? We're like the lamp, whether the lamp shines on us and we are lighted by its light, or whether we are like the lamp itself. We reflect the lamp, don't we? That's what Jesus is saying here. If we're completely lighted, if our whole body is full of light because our spiritual eyesight is good, then we reflect the lamp. And who is the lamp? What is the lamp? Well, we considered, didn't we? In verse 33, the lamp is Jesus Christ. God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ and his gospel. If we live by faith, if our spiritual eyesight is good, then we will reflect Jesus Christ to those around us. We'll be like the lamp. We'll receive the light of the lamp. We'll be like it, and we'll reflect it to others. We can be a display of God's glory, the glory that he's revealed in Jesus Christ, if our spiritual eyesight is good. In conclusion, if you turn with me to 1 John again, 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read verse 2. John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this verse has puzzled me for a while, because it's hard to understand why will simply seeing Jesus Christ as he is transform us? Why will that make us like him? That's what John seems to be saying here. We will be like him, for we shall see Christ as he is. Why is that? If I see my postman in the morning, if I just catch a glance of him through the window, I don't suddenly transform into the likeness of my postman, do I? It's bizarre. It doesn't seem to make sense. And yet it's true. How is this true? Well, I think something of the answer is in this, that if we do with our spiritual eyes, if we see Christ in all of his glory and perfection, if we see him as he really is, then that will be transforming for us, won't it? Surely. If we see Christ reigning in glory as he will be on that final day when we do see him, and if, as it were, what we've been striving to see with our spiritual eyes for so long, we finally see with our physical eyes in all of its reality, when that's the case, that will transform us, won't it? That will make us like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day. What a day to long for when we see him as he really is. After so many years of striving to see things by faith, when we see with our physical eyes and become like him, what a wonderful day. Let's live as those who are heading towards that day. Let's strive as hard as we can to see these things, to see Christ in his glory with our spiritual eyes, that one day we might see him with our physical eyes and be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Amen.